Start this morning by turning to a couple of spots. I'm going to have you hold Daniel chapter 6. You can also turn to Matthew 27 for just a moment as we read. Then we'll be in Daniel 6. Matthew 27. First of all, just a brief introduction this morning to the one fellow we're going to talk about. It says in Matthew 27 and verse 1, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. When they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. And so you are introduced to Pontius Pilate. Look back in Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel, who was an administrator and in the administrations of Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and eventually Darius, the king of Persia, and Cyrus. We can begin in Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. I just want you to skim some of this. Daniel is preferred in verse 3 above all the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. So the king much appreciated Daniel, and because of his excellent spirit, he was given basically a promotion to above even the presidents and princes of the province. But the presidents and princes did not like him. They wanted to find cause against him to put him to death. In time, they managed to find a way. We'll talk about that in a little while. If you can go down to verse 11, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. They had made a law, they had framed a law so that the king would sign it, that if any man for 30 days should ask counsel of anybody but the king, he should be put to death. And the king signed it because he thought it was a complimentary thing. He didn't realize that they were trying to frame Daniel. However, the problem is that when you signed Persian law, that law was irreversible. In other words, there was no way to rescind it. So once the king put his signature on this thing that for 30 days nobody could ask anything of anybody but the king, and then they found Daniel praying, the king was bound because law could not be rescinded to put Daniel to death. And so it continues in verse 12. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. That law can't be changed. Verse 13. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but makest his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled under the king and said unto the king, Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree or statute which the king establisheth may be changed. And so they wound up, as you well know, casting Daniel into the den of lions. Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Father, we come to you this morning and ask your help in this sermon. Lord, these are your words and these were your men. And you told us these things for a reason. I pray you might convict the sinner of his sins. Father, may you also remind us that we are called as Christians to not deny the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray you'd help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let me call your attention to something real fast. In Daniel chapter 5, Daniel is serving under Belshazzar, Daniel 5. And if it's interesting that down in verse 16, that under Belshazzar, Daniel was a type of something. In verse 16, I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. The king saying this to Daniel. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known, to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet, have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shalt be third a ruler in the kingdom. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 5, is a type of the Holy Spirit, the third ruler. The third person of the Trinity is the Holy Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, correct? Interestingly, in Daniel chapter 6, when you get down to Daniel chapter 6, you read in verse 2 that over these three presidents of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, the king should have no damage, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was found in him. What I wanted you to simply see there is that in Daniel chapter 6, while in Daniel 5, Christ is a type of the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Trinity. In Daniel chapter 6, he's a type of Jesus Christ, the second guy in charge, right? Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Once you see that, there's something that comes to light in Daniel 6 that's downright eerie. As you know, Daniel, as a type of Christ, in Daniel 6, was cast into a den of lions, right? What's interesting about those lions found in verse 7 and verse 16, because Jesus Christ, prophesying of himself in Psalm 22, said, "Save me from the lion's mouth." Oddly enough as well, you know, a den is essentially the same as a cave. A tomb is essentially the same as a cave. Jesus Christ, like Daniel, was put in a tomb. And then there was a rock, a stone rolled over the mouth of that tomb, that cave, that den. And by the way, further, the king set a seal on that rock so that nobody could come in, break the seal, and get in and find out what's going on in there. In both those things, Jesus Christ and Daniel resemble one another. It doesn't stop there, though, because both those guys came out of the ground alive, right? Furthermore, the Bible says down in chapter 6, verse 18, that Darius the king was sleepless all night. Now, Pilate may not have been sleepless, but his wife came to him and said, "Have nothing to do with this just person, Jesus Christ, because I have suffered many things in a dream because of him this night." There was a sleep problem in the king's household in both those cases. Furthermore, Daniel was delivered out of envy down in verse 4. Those presidents and princes hated him because he had been exalted above them as a Jew and as a captive. He was still exalted above them and ruled higher than they. They were envious of him, and Pilate knew that those scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites delivered Jesus Christ from envy. Is that right? And finally, Jesus Christ, we know, died for our sins according to the law. He fulfilled the law and bore the law for our sins on the cross. Daniel was condemned because of the law. Now, with that stated, you see that Jesus Christ and Daniel are very much comparable one to another. Daniel is a type, a pre-type, of Jesus Christ dying for our sins and going down into the grave and rising, right? If you see that, all you need to do is look a little bit to the left or a little bit to the right, and you'll find two other fellows that I wish to talk about this morning. One of those guys is named Darius, and one of those guys is named Pilate. And both of those men were, as far as humanly speaking is concerned, both of those men were responsible for the condemnation, first, Pilate of Jesus Christ, second, Darius for Daniel, right? And in those cases, each of those men pronounced capital punishment against Christ, or at least a type of Christ. Now, those two guys are alike in that regard, and yet, at the same time, they're quite different. When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the parts of it that have to do with Pilate, you find Pilate to be a greasy little fellow. You find him to be double-minded. You find him to be a political puppet. You find him to be kind of a man-pleasing little monster who condemns an innocent man, knowing he was innocent, to death. Right? Darius comes out a little better, because we see here when you read this passage that Darius in the end realized that he had been snookered, he had been suckered, and did not want to put Christ, or did not want to put Daniel into the lion's den, but he had no choice because the law was irreversible. So I'd like to talk about those two fellows here for a little while tonight. That Pilate represents a sinner. And most sinners today never come to the realization that while one day, first, they must stand before Jesus Christ and be judged, that before they leave this life, they have the opportunity to have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords stand before them to be judged and either condemned or acquitted. Every single sinner on the face of this earth gets that chance and will be held accountable for what they do in that judgment. Everybody gets to judge Jesus Christ in this life, and you can be assured he will judge you in the next. Now, with that in that light, Pilate failed in his great hour. I'm in the spotlight of eternity fell on Pilate, just as the spotlight of eternity will fall on every single sinner that sits in this room today and all the folks that you know. And everybody gets to choose whether or not they will receive Christ as Savior or not. Pilate fell in his great hour. We just sang a song, "What Will You Do with Jesus?" Everybody gets to stand in Pilate's hall, in Pilate's stead, and judge Jesus Christ. Now, by the same token, we turn to their other fellow in this little scenario. And like I said, when you read the account of Darius, it becomes evident that Darius really didn't want to do what he was forced to do. He was tricked. And I'd like to talk about that for a little while. I'd like to talk to you the difference between Pilate and Darius this morning. Pilate is a type of a lost sinner going to hell. And as far as we know, Pilate is in hell. He left this earth washing his hands saying, "I'm innocent of the blood of this just person." And many preachers have preached that Pilate is still in hell today, still pretending to be able to wash his hands from the blood of this innocent person, right? And it can't be done. On the other hand, you have Darius. And I can't say in the New Testament sense that Darius was saved. I'll tell you this. There was a great difference between Darius the king and Pilate, Pontius Pilate, the governor. I'd like to point it out to you today, and if Darius is sealed off in hell today, I'm not sure about that. Maybe true. I can tell you this. You need to be more like Darius than Pilate, and you don't have to go to hell. First of all, let me just say that Darius never sought to disclaim personal responsibility. Look down in chapter 6, verse 14. Darius has signed this decree. He was tricked into signing it. He signed the decree under false pretenses, and so it has to go through. And you notice that in verse 14, when the king, when he had heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Darius, let's face it, was played for a fool. These presidents and princes came in, and they basically complimented Darius, and Darius thought that they were simply trying to be nice to him and glorify him, which is a natural vain thing for a sinner to do. These guys said, "Look, we would like to make a decree that for only 30 days that nobody gets to ask a petition of anybody in your kingdom but you. We want to honor you by making sure that everybody knows you're the king and that nobody gets to ask anything for 30 days of anybody but you." In agreeing, Darius signed and sealed the fate of a just man, Daniel, whom he happened to like, by the way. Darius was snookered. Darius was set up. Darius was suckered. He was sucked into a political shenanigan. He was had. And part of his problem was his own vanity. That much is true. These guys came and said, "Look, we love you, King, and we just want to honor you." He said, "Well, I don't see anything wrong with that. It's just 30 days. Nobody has to ask me forever. So for 30 days, anybody that asks anything of anybody can be put to death. Well, like I said, this came back around and bit Darius because Darius' sin put Daniel in the lion's den. It's a terrible thing. And you know what? Darius could have hit the ceiling. Darius could have ranted and raved and thundered and lopped off the heads of these guys that did this thing. Instead, he did something else. You'll notice down in verse 14 once again, it's interesting, Darius's heart reaction to this, isn't it? Here you have a king who has the power to lop off the heads of those who tricked him, right? And yet the Bible says that he was sore displeased with himself. Somebody else did play a role, but Darius blamed nobody but himself. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that is not what Pilate did. As soon as Pilate had Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, brought to him, the first thing he learned in Luke 23 was that Jesus technically belonged under Herod's jurisdiction, and so he immediately sent him to Herod. And over again, Jesus Christ kept basically returning to Pilate's plate. Pilate wanted nothing to do with him. He wanted it to be a done deal, didn't want to deal with Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ kept coming and landing in Pilate's hall where Pilate had to deal with him. And so in the end, here comes Pilate and in the end has to wash his hands and say, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. Look, why don't you Jews kill him?" Well, the Jews say, "We can't kill him because under Roman law, we can't kill anybody." So it just kept returning to Pilate's plate. And Pilate said, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person." You are not innocent of the blood of that just person. Jesus Christ, you had a role in putting him in the grave. You had a role in putting him on the cross. Your sins crucified him because he came to die for your sins. But every move of Pilate was to shift the blame. Every move of Pilate was to postpone a decision to avoid a responsibility. And finally, really, all Pilate wanted was out. He didn't want to make a decision at all. It kept returning to his plate. Finally, he had to say, take him, scourge him, and kill him. And he condemned Jesus Christ to death. You know, most sinners never get around to seeing that their own sins killed the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a story once about a preacher who, before he got saved, got under terrific conviction. And he had this dream. And he was standing in Pilate's hall as the Roman soldiers scourged Christ. His perspective in his dream was behind the soldier's back, looking over the soldier's shoulder as he scourged Jesus Christ. So he's looking at Christ's back and then the soldier's back. And the soldier whips and whips and whips Jesus Christ in this fellow's dream. And finally in his dream, he could take no more. And he reached up and he grabbed the shoulder of the soldier and turned him around, only to be looking in his own face. And ladies and gentlemen, that's the case. Your sins killed Jesus Christ. He came to this earth to save sinners and to bear sins for sinners. Your sins were born on the cross, whether you receive him or not. Your sins killed Jesus Christ. And 3/4 of the battle of getting saved is won when a man finally says, "It's my sin, it's my responsibility, I am the problem." Pilate kept trying to shift blame, kept trying to shift the spotlight off of himself. "No, no, no, I don't want to deal with this. You have to deal with it. It's a decision that you make, just as you will stand before God one day and answer to Jesus Christ. So it is that in this life, you are called to judge Jesus Christ, just like Pilate did. And judge you must. If you say nothing, it's a judgment against him. If you receive him, well, you're saved. But to say nothing is a judgment against him." And So it is that, like I said, Darius was more than happy to take the blame. He said, "You're right. It's my fault. It's my problem." He was sore displeased, not with the princes and so on, that the principalities that tricked him and suckered him and schnookered him. He said, "It's my problem. It's my fault." And he was mostly displeased with himself. Until you get to the point that you're no more, that you're, until you get to the point that you're more displeased with yourself than whoever else's fault it is that you're a sinner, you have a problem. I just want to say that is a major difference between Darius and Pilate. And in New Testament, by New Testament standards, Pilate still lost. By New Testament standards, Darius is still saved. Because just as Darius in the end was forced to condemn Daniel and put him in the grave, in the lion's den, so you did, even though you've received Christ. Because Christ, whether you like it or not, bore your sins to the grave. Now there's another thing I'd point out to you about Darius. Notice in chapter 6, verse 14, once again, that then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, set his heart. Notice he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him, did all that he could to deliver Daniel. Pilate just wanted Jesus Christ off his plate. Darius labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him, could not find a way to deliver him. But it said there in verse 14, he set his heart on Daniel. I'd like to say that Darius' heart was not divided. From the moment that he realized the mistake he had made, he never had a conference. He never had a consultation. He never went to those princes and principalities and talked to them. He never did anything but labor for the rest of that night to do all that he could to deliver Daniel. He did not have a divided heart. Pilate from the very start had a divided heart. Pilate from the very beginning knew, the Bible says, in fact it says three times, "I find no fault in this man." Now, if you're a judge and you can't find fault in a guy, then why condemn him to death? Why condemn him to scourging? But Pilate was double-minded, and so from the very beginning, he allowed the Jews to dictate terms to him. He knew that they delivered him for envy. And even though he knew that, he still allowed them to do what they wanted with him. He was willing to content the people in Mark chapter 15. When presented with the truth, face to face with Christ, he said what? What is truth? He had a divided heart and a divided mind throughout the whole evening. Finally, John chapter 19 says that he sought to release him. He was convinced, he was guiltless, and he needed to be released. The Jews then came forward and said, "If thou let this man go, thou art not a friend of Caesar." And so for his career's sake, he allowed Jesus Christ to be put to death. It was a divided heart. Pilate, in the end, here's what I think. Pilate was one of those guys in the end that would have done right if the circumstances had been different. If there had been no pressure on his career, if there had not been an issue with Caesar, if there had not been an issue with Herod, if there had not been a lashback, I think that Pilate very well may have done the right thing. But the fact of the matter is, all those things were against him. And so it is sometimes with sinners. See, as far as I can tell, Darius was interested in doing the right thing regardless. But the way most sinners are, under the right circumstances, if Christ is presented in a certain way and there's no pressure, if the guy's wife is willing to go along with it, and if his mother doesn't say anything bad, and if it's not going to cost him any money, and if it's not going to cost him his career, and if his friends are for it, then he's happy to become a Christian. But boy, that's not the case many times, is it? What is often the case is that a man knows that when he gets saved, it's going to cost him something. It may cost him an advancement in his job. It may affect his career. It may affect how much money he makes. It may make mama mad. It may make daddy mad. It may make the next Thanksgiving really, really uncomfortable because he's left his old church. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that Darius' heart was not divided. Pilate's heart was divided. And so Pilate did the wrong thing. And even though you might say Pilate under different circumstances might have done differently, well, I just want you to know there's a devil out there, and he will see to it there's something for you to stumble over. There will always be something for Pilate to trip and fall on so that he dies and goes to hell. I just want to say, if you're double-minded, you might be in trouble, because you need to see Darius in his light. Pilate allowed himself to be maneuvered and essentially blackmailed into selling out Jesus Christ and condemning an innocent man. Many sinners allow themselves to be maneuvered by their religion, by their mother, by their father, by their wife, by their husband, by their job, by their career, by the things they're afraid of, by the things that they love, by the fact that they know that if they get saved, that the Lord will expect them to give up this or start that. They allow themselves to be maneuvered into not getting saved at all, and they condemn Jesus Christ to death for no good reason. Darius' heart was not divided. Darius represents, in New Testament terms, a sinner that did the right thing as best he could and got saved. Pilate represents somebody that, with a divided heart, condemned Jesus Christ. And while Christ had to die anyway, Pilate still died and went to hell washing his hands. Amen? So first of all, I can say with some confidence that Darius' heart was not divided. And furthermore, Darius never sought to disclaim personal responsibility. I'd like to say further, look in chapter 6, verse 14. Darius would have delighted to have a choice. You know, Darius, by the time the decree was signed and by the time he realized what had happened, Darius was completely checkmated. There was no rescinding Persian law. Once that decree was signed and Daniel prayed and asked provision of somebody, a petition of somebody but the king, Daniel had to die. It was the king's duty by law to put him to death. Pilate had the luxury of choosing. Now, what would have happened if Pilate had done the other thing? What if Pilate had been the hero instead? Well, we know Christ would have had to die anyway, because the Bible prophesied that Christ would die. That's true. But technically speaking, Pontius Pilate didn't have to condemn him. And if Pontius Pilate had not condemned him, I'm not exactly sure, it would all be speculation to say what else might have happened. But presumably, Herod would have stepped in, or somebody else would have stepped in, probably fired Pontius Pilate, ended his career as a politician, and somebody else would have stepped in and done what the Roman government wanted done with Jesus Christ. That much is true. But Pontius Pilate had the opportunity to die a hero, or to end his career a hero anyway. My point is, Pontius Pilate did have a choice, and Darius had none. I just want to say, Pontius Pilate would have delighted to have a choice. You know, the people that hear us preach on the street or pass out tracts at a doorstep or listen to my voice on the internet or listen to my voice as they sit here, you have the great luxury, as many times as you want to come back, you have the luxury until the Lord ends your life of saying yes or no each time you hear of Jesus Christ. You have a choice. And I just want to say, Darius, once this thing was settled, never had a choice. And I just want you to know something. Today, Pilate would give anything to have his choice back. Because if we read the Bible right, and I have no question, Pilate has been in hell for 1,900 plus years, burning in torment. and perhaps, as the preachers say, still washing his hands of that, the blood of that innocent person. Doesn't matter how long he washes his hands. Those hands will never be clean. I just want to say that Pontius Pilate would give anything to have his choices back. And I'll tell you, there's millions of other people in hell that would give anything to have just a mere crack of an opportunity to get another shot at making another decision. And there will be none. Pontius Pilate, or Darius, would have loved to have had a choice. He never disclaimed his personal responsibility. His heart was not divided. He would have delighted in a choice. I can say this as well. Darius never sought comfort with the enemy. The Bible says that when Jesus Christ was presented to Pontius Pilate, that in Luke chapter 23, verse 12, Pontius Pilate turned to Herod, and they had been enemies to this point, but over the fact of Jesus Christ, they were made friends that day because of this issue with Jesus Christ. Darius had nobody to turn to. Darius didn't turn back to those guys that deceived him. He didn't turn back to them, sit down with them with coffee and with wine, trying to talk them into doing something else, or consorting with them, or comforting himself with their company. Pontius Pilate, faced with Jesus Christ, went and found a comfort with his greatest enemy, Herod. Now, I want to say that Darius never sought comfort with the enemy. The difference is that Darius knows who the enemy is. Those folks that deceived him were his enemies. Pontius Pilate turned to Herod, who had been his enemy, and made friends with him. Now, I say that to say this. Sometimes you find somebody confronted with Jesus Christ, and then they turn to the world for comfort, to find out what they should do. So they go and sit in a seminar, or they go and read one of Richard Dawkins' books, or they go to the world, or they go to college, or they go to a psychology book somewhere, seeking answers about what they should do with Jesus Christ. That's consorting with the enemy. This world is the enemy of Jesus Christ. This world is what killed Jesus Christ. They go to men and women that have deceived millions of people through time. They'll go ask a priest that doesn't understand the Bible at all what they should do with Jesus Christ. They turn to Buddhism and say, "What do you think of Jesus Christ?" And the Buddhist always answers wrong. They turn to Islam and say, "What do you think of Jesus Christ? Should I be born again?" And Islam always answers wrong. Sinners have this predilection, this leaning, this inclination towards consorting with the enemy. They ask the wrong people. They either ask the world, or they ask the devil, or sometimes they ask their own flesh. They look in their own heart, and they look in a dirty heart and say, what do I want to do? And the heart answers wrong. How many times do you know somebody that, after being confronted with Christ, went and sat down with a lifelong friend or a lifelong buddy, somebody they'd gone to school with, somebody they'd partied with and drunk with, and sat down and talked to them about this guy that came up to them and presented them with this new view of Jesus Christ? And I wonder how many of those folks ever get saved. You know why? Because they consorted. They took company. They took comfort with the enemy. There's only one person that can answer for you when you're presented with Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit bears witness with whether what I'm telling you is the truth or not. The Scriptures tell you whether I'm telling the truth or not. The Bible says Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. It doesn't matter what your favorite priest says. It doesn't matter what philosopher you read. It doesn't matter what college you go to. The Bible says what it says. The Word of God is the Word of God, the eternal Word of God, and that is true. And for you to go and get counsel from somebody else is counseling with the enemy. And Darius didn't do that. He spent the entire night long in consultation with himself, doing all that he could in hopes that Daniel would not wind up dead the next day. I want to say a couple other things real fast. Daniel chapter 6, go down to verse 16. There's another thing about Darius that I would point out to you. It says in verse 16, then the king commanded that they, or rather, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Now that's kind of a strange thing for a heathen king to say, don't you think? Here you have Darius, who is not a Jew, and at least yet is not a proselyte, and he says, you know what I think? I think your God can deliver you. And Darius spent the entire night restless, and he anxiously anticipated the work of God. From what you read here, it looks to me like that Darius spent the night, he couldn't sleep. It says down in verse 17, let me go ahead and read. A stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet, with the signet of his lords, and that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went into his palace, passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him, and the king rose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. Now, you pitch a scrawny little guy into a den of lions. I had one preacher preach one time. I thought it made a really good point. This was not a lion's den. If you say Daniel in the lion's den, there might not be lions home. But if you say you pitch Daniel into the den of lions, the lions are home. So you pitch this scrawny little guy into a den full of lions. You have no hope of getting up in the morning with hopes that Daniel should arise and come crawling out of the hole. But Darius did think so. He thought that Daniel's God could do it. And you know what? Daniel's God did it. Darius anxiously anticipated the work of God. You know, we knocked doors yesterday, and it was good to be out again. Had a few folks that were home and relatively amicable to the gospel. There was one lady, first house, Marcy and I knocked on the door, and she came to the door, and I could tell when she saw us, it was one of these deals, you know. I said, good morning. I said, how are you? She said, I'm busy. I said, well, I just want to give you a tract. And, you know, we let it go pretty quickly. I wonder how much different things would be if, you know, you knock that door and she comes and rolls her eyes and she says, what do you want? And I pull out from behind my back a cub food sack. I said, you know, ma'am, I was walking down the street and I saw this sack in your driveway. And I hate to tell you this, but this sack is full of money. I just thought I'd bring it to you. So she opens up the sack, and there's $100,000 in there. I bet she'd receive the gift differently than she received it yesterday. And the truth of the matter is that when I knock somebody's door, or you knock somebody's door, present them the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're presenting them something much more valuable than a sack full of money. And that's my point. Darius anxiously awaited the work of God, and he was glad to see what happened. He couldn't wait to get up in the morning to see if Daniel was still alive. And, I mean, there is no reason that you should be concerned about how this life will end if you're saved. I mean, we can't wait to hear the trump of God, the voice of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's coming soon. You're going to realize it soon. It may seem as unrealistic as it might seem that Darius should get up in the morning, walk to that den of lions, command the stone to be rolled away, that there was this guy that would crawl out of there that had been there all night. It's unrealistic. Well, it may seem unrealistic that you and I believe that Jesus Christ, as promised, will come back with the voice of an archangel and with a trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. That sounds a little unrealistic, but that's what the Bible says is true. And I tell you what, I very anxiously await the anticipated work of God. I want to say lastly, Darius did not ignore the resurrection. Now I understand Daniel was not resurrected, but we also understand that Jesus Christ was, and that's the type. If you look in Daniel chapter 6, verse 25, after Daniel came out of that den of lions and after the lions wound up eating the princes of the provinces that talked Darius into this, in verse 25, "Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree." I'll make another decree. I'll make a decree I want to make now. "That in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." I tell you this, Darius' kingdom was never quite the same again. Because from that day forward, it was written into his law that men in other portions of the kingdom had to give honor to the God of Daniel. Now, I'm not saying everybody there was a Christian. I don't know that that's the case. I do know that Darius did not ignore the resurrection. What was, according to the Bible, Pilate's response to the resurrection? I don't think you can find a verse that tells you a single response of Pontius Pilate for the resurrection. I don't think Pontius Pilate was ever again mentioned in narrative in regard to that. As far as I can tell, the resurrection had no effect on Pontius Pilate's life at all. I just want to say this. If Jesus Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day, if Jesus Christ can reverse the effects of death, you better sit up and listen. Because life can never be the same again. And so you have now, as we come up in the next week, of course is Easter weekend. And so folks will be attuned to the idea of a resurrection. And yet you and I both know a lot of those folks that celebrate it know nothing of it whatsoever. They've not been resurrected themselves. And my question for you is, are you sure that you have been? There's a very thin line between a sinner like Pilate who goes to hell and a sinner like Darius who, because of his heart attitude, and at least in the New Testament, does not go to hell. Now, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ died for your sins. He bore every one of your sins on a cross and bore all the reproach and all the shame and all the travesty that it was for the worst mistake you ever made, for the most humiliating thing that you can ever imagine. He bore your sin. And he bore worse than that because he bore others' sins. And having bore your sins, he died on a cross and shed his blood to cleanse those sins, was buried and rose again the third day. And next week, this may be a week early. I don't know what I'll be preaching next week. But I mean, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ reversed the effects of sin and death and got up out of the grave of his own power. I just want to say that just as that day, Daniel crawling out of that den of lions must have been the most welcome possible sight for Darius, the king of Persia, I just want you to know Jesus Christ walking out the open door of that tomb was the greatest day any of us will ever see. Because he's the victor. He won. He defeated somebody and something that you can never, ever, in a million years, defeat. You don't want to pay for your own sins. You better let Jesus Christ pay for them. Let's bow our heads and pray.